Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Today, I want to talk a little bit about the discipleship and its cost and what it means for believers. A lot of Christians have a misunderstanding that there were only 12 disciples, and today they could never become a disciple themselves. I'm telling you, that couldn't be further from the truth. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must continually study the Word and compare it to our walk with the Lord to see if we are obeying what He wants for us. Well, why is that? Because Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You know, we may think to ourselves that we're doing what's expected of us, but just because we think we're going down the narrow path doesn't mean we are. That, my friend, can be very dangerous, and that can lead to spiritual death according to Scripture. Look at Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." So let's go ahead and explore Jesus' final instructions to see if we as Christians are doing the will of the Father and are indeed following what Jesus commands us. Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." That word disciples in the Greek is mathetes, and that means a learner and a follower, "of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus doesn't command us to make believers or Christians. He commands us to make learners and followers or disciples. Are you just a Christian, or are you a disciple? Now here's the difference between what we call a Christian compared to what Jesus considered a disciple. A Christian looks nothing like what Jesus calls a disciple. Believers back then were called Christians by the pagans because why? They were Christ-like. That ain't true today. Most of today's Christians simply believe in Jesus and go to church every Sunday while living the rest of the week for themselves and their family. They don't study the Word of God as a student or followers would do. Life for the average Christian is all about us, our family, our needs, and never truly giving our lives to Jesus. Yeah, most Christians say they've given their lives to Jesus, but when we examine their lives and compare them to the rest of the world, you can hardly tell the difference. But on the other hand, those who are disciples are continually at the feet of Jesus, reading, learning, studying, and doing His Word. They seem to be more interested in the things of God than the things of the world. A disciple is what each and every one of us is called to be. We're called to become followers and students of everything Jesus taught. Jesus commanded us to go ye therefore and make disciples or learners, followers, of all the nations. But instead, we've only made Christians. What good is it to God's kingdom if we only lead an unbeliever to Christ, making him a Christian and never making him a disciple? Jesus warns us about Christians who are not disciples. He calls it not bearing fruit. And here's a parable Jesus told us about the importance of bearing fruit in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6. "And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also come to the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. If we bear no fruit, we're going to be cut down. Jesus wants to teach us and make us disciples so that we'll bear the fruit of Christ. But so few want to be a learner and a follower of the Word of God. It's a whole lot easier to pray the sinner's prayer while continuing to live the life you now have without having to die to yourself. I believe in the parable of the sower, Jesus shows us the difference between those who are Christians in name only and those who are disciples. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, Hearken, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Mark 4 and 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they have heard, straightway comes Satan, and takes away the word which hath been sown in them. These are people who never became Christians or disciples. The word of God didn't even sprout in their heart. Next, we're going to see where the word sprouts in a Christian is born. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 5. And others fell on the rocky ground where it had not much earth, which means not much learning, teaching, or discipleship. And straight away it sprang up because it had no deepness of earth, no learning or discipleship. 6. And when the sun was risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now Jesus explains the meaning in verse 16. And these in like manner are they that are sown upon the rocky places, who, when they have heard the word, straightway receive it with joy. Reckon that's the one-time sinner's prayer. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway they stumble. These plants were Christians who had no root. They had nothing to draw from, no teaching, no learning, or discipleship. Verse 7, and other fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Then Jesus goes on to explain this type of plant or Christian. Mark 4, 18 and 19. And others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now we remember what Jesus says happens if we don't bear fruit. Verse 8. And other seeds fell into good soil, as teaching and learning, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now Jesus explains about those who are disciples. Look at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There's a difference, folks, between what we loosely call Christians today and what the Bible calls a disciple. That's why we got Jesus commanding us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. And that's make learners enroll as a scholar, teaching them to observe all things that he commanded. Now, being a disciple was not just reserved for the original 12 we read about in the Bible. It's for every believer who wanted to learn from Jesus and follow his ways. Do you remember the man who used his tomb to bury Jesus? He was a disciple too. Look at Matthew 27:57. And when even was come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded it to be given up. We are all commanded to be disciples of Jesus. Now, what does it take to be a disciple? Well, let's look at what Jesus says that it takes to be a disciple. Luke 14:33. So, therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Does Jesus really say this? What do we have to give up? Well, we have to give up all that we have. Let's look at the Greek word which Jesus uses when he says to renounce all. That word is apostasma, which means to literally to say adieu by departing or dismissing. Figuratively, to renounce, bid farewell, forsake, take leave, send away. That's from Strong. So we are to say adieu or goodbye to all we consider our own. Now, what does all leave out? Nothing. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you just blindly give all you have away. You need a place to lay your head at night, don't you? What this means is all that you have, all that you own, you no longer consider it to be yours, and that it's now God's. Now you're just a steward of that which God has blessed you with. And if you see someone in need, you give to them because the Bible commands you to do this. You simply let the Lord speak to your heart and give and help others where he tells you. That's what it means to renounce all that you have. Now, it does sound pretty strict and very radical to give up everything. Maybe we're taking scripture out of context. Let's just see if there are any other scriptures that confirm that we must renounce all. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. At the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. Well, here's our next witness. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 25. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now, Jesus is not only saying that we must give up everything and renounce it, but we also have to give up our lives and follow him. Is Jesus really saying that we must lose our lives? Surely, Jesus is not talking to all believers. Maybe he's just speaking to the original 12 that followed him. Jesus surely doesn't really mean that for you and I, does he? Now, what does it say? What does Jesus mean by deny yourself and take up your cross? It means that we have to die to our old worldly selves by spiritually going to the cross, just like Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross, but before his physical death, he died spiritually to the world and to every fleshly desire and temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every area of his flesh, just like you and I. And whatever your flesh wants, you have to kill it. You have to turn from it and turn to the things of God. What did Jesus die to that we're supposed to die to? Well, Jesus died to unrighteous anger. He died to unforgiveness and revenge. Excuse me. Jesus was whipped, beaten, insulted, called the devil, and was blasphemed many times. But he wasn't bitter. He wasn't looking to get revenge on his archenemies. the Pharisees. He forgave everyone. So the question has to be asked, are you putting your flesh to the cross like Jesus did? Jesus died to greed, covetousness, and the love of money. Satan offered Jesus all the riches of the world if he just bowed down to worship him, but Jesus didn't. Jesus rebuked the money changers who were buying and selling in God's temple. Jesus didn't want more stuff because the Bible calls that covetousness. Luke 12:15, he said unto them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus wasn't working to be comfortable when he retired. Now you got to ask, what are you? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33-34, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus put these temptations to the cross and only wanted to do the will of his Father in heaven. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus died to self and only did his Father's will. So we too must do the Father's will instead of our own. If we can do God's will instead of our own, then we have truly taken up our cross and died. Jesus did it before he went to the physical cross, and we ought to too. Jesus himself was tempted to love his family more than God. But Jesus said that his flesh and blood, his mother, brothers, and sisters were not his family at all. Only those who did the Father's will were his family. Mark 3:33-35. And he answered them and saith, who is my mother and my brethren? And looking around on them that sat around about him, he saith, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, sister, and my mother. Are you spending more time on your family than on God? Jesus put that fleshly desire to the cross, and so should we, or we can never be his disciples. Luke 14:25-27, now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the Greek word for hate is maseo, which means to detest, by extension, to love less. Is Jesus telling us to hate the person or to detest the worldly life of both you and your family? Since there's no other scripture that commands us to hate another person, we have to understand that we must love God more than our families and our own lives. Jesus was our example, and he put this part of his flesh to the cross well before his physical body went to the cross. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Have you truly put God before your family? The time you spend with each is going to answer that question. Jesus put to death fleshly temptations like pride, jealousy, and the lust for power. He was never jealous of others, even though the scribes and Pharisees were held in greater respect. Jesus refused Satan's offer to be king of the world. When the Jewish people tried to make him king of Israel, Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, and that he who is greater among you shall be your servant. And although the people were in awe with his teaching and his authority, Jesus never got puffed up, and he was always a servant to others. What are you good at doing that people compliment you? What are the things which make you proud and a little puffed up? And it could even be that you feel you know the Bible better than other Christians. You need to repent and put that pride to the cross and follow the example of Jesus. How about the pleasures of life and worldly possessions? Jesus put to death the temptation to just have fun and please his flesh. You'd think that with the abilities Jesus had to walk on water and load up nets with fish, that Jesus would have taken a few days off to go fishing to have a little fun. No, Jesus took his flesh to the cross every day. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Glory to God. Now, this might be hard for you to understand how Jesus, who did not sin, had to learn obedience. But remember, he was flesh and blood with the sin nature of Adam in his flesh, just like you and I. Yet Jesus suffered in the flesh and became perfect. Or in the Greek, it means complete. Only after Jesus suffered all the temptations in the flesh and died to self was he made complete and a perfect example for us. How are you doing with worldly passions and the things of this world? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doing God's will, not our own. You know, our flesh wants what pleases us, but God wants us to take up our own cross and follow him. What was Jesus concerned about? Money? Family? Career advancement? Being happy? Retirement? No, he was not concerned with none of those things that you and I worry about. Jesus' only concern was to do his Father's will and to obey him completely. That's what Jesus means when he commands you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. All you've worked so hard for in this world, can you take any of it with you in the end? The only thing you can take with you is what you have done for God. Matthew 6:19-20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves don't break through nor steal. Folks, you only get this one chance, so store up your treasures wisely. So let's examine your walk with Jesus. Luke 9:57-62. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you submitted to Jesus? Is he your head? Jesus is looking for believers to make him their head and truly follow him. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Verse 60. But he said unto him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Since becoming a born-again believer, have you grown in your walk with Jesus, or have you stagnated in your growth? Since you put your hand to the plow, became a Christian, have you looked back at the world and what it offers? Or are you plowing forward in the kingdom of God while keeping your eyes focused on Jesus? Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Are you learning and growing in your faith? You taking up your cross daily and following Jesus, or are you just living your life for yourself? All in the name of being a Christian. Folks, these are hard questions you have to answer and judge about yourself. Scripture tells us all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you being persecuted in this season, in your Christian walk? If not, maybe you're not really living that godly life in Christ Jesus that Paul talks about in the above verse. And oh yeah, if you ask most Christians, they would say that, yes, they're living a godly life in Christ. But folks, the Bible don't lie. It says, if you are indeed living a godly life, you will be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted by friends and by family, or by whomever the evil one brings against you. And to the degree of persecution you're receiving from friends and families and others is often the test to see if you're really a disciple or a Christian in name only. Obeying God's word will cause the world to hate you, because God's word is completely opposite to the world's way of doing things. John 15:18-19, If the world hates you, you know that it hath hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world loves most Christians today. But a disciple will be hated in this world, even in their own families. Matthew 10:34-39. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Listen, your decision to be a disciple and not just a Christian, that's not going to go well with your friends and your family. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to seem strange. You're going to seem very different to those around you. People are not going to understand you and think that you're a religious fanatic or a weirdo. And they might even say that you need more balance in your life. Jesus warns us that there will be division, because darkness cannot stand the light. That darkness which used to be in you and which is still in your friends and loved ones will fight against the light in you. Galatians 4:29, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so also it is now. And yes, those who are truly born again are going to be persecuted by those who are living in the flesh. Even their own family members are going to be their persecutors. And if you are truly doing what Jesus commands of you to be a disciple, then their spirit will war with your spirit, which is Christ. Unless they too have chosen to be a true follower of Jesus and not a follower by name only, then they will be against you. So you need to know it. You need to expect it. Because Jesus has already said that it's going to be that way. Matthew 10 verses 16 through 22 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings shall ye be brought for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. For it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Folks, not only will you be hated by your own family members for completely following Jesus, you may be betrayed or put to death by your loved ones too. Reckon you can handle that? Are you willing to pay this price, and are you still willing to put your hand to the plow without looking back? Can you afford to not pay this price? Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. 33. "Whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." How come Jesus says to remember Lot's wife? Now that's a lesson for us not to turn back to our former life, nor to the ways of this world. Jesus once again warns us not to save our lives or we'll lose our eternal life. And he warns that we must die to our earthly life in order to gain our eternal life, which means we must become disciples and not just Christians. This wasn't a new concept to the early church in Paul's day, but today, with the abundance we have in America, to lose our life and to give all to the Lord seems like a radical craziness and sadly can be a very difficult decision to make. I think if you were living in Africa or some third world country, it might be much easier because there wouldn't be very much to give up. But here in America, we live in comfort, don't we? And ease. To do what Jesus commands of us is just so much harder to do because we have such an abundance of material things to give up. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." That's the cost of following Christ. Suffering all things as loss and counting it as rubbish to gain Christ. How long is this life compared to eternity? Isn't eternity worth whatever the price is in this life? After all, God's not asking us for what isn't His to begin with, folks. Even though there's so much more to say on this subject, I want to conclude with some soul-searching questions that only you can answer for yourself. Are you worthy of Jesus? Have you taken up your cross and honestly followed him? Have you lost your life in this world yet? This is what Jesus says it takes to be worthy of him. So examine your life to see if you're finding your earthly life or losing your earthly life. From when you wake to when you go to work, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? From when you are at work until you get home, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? Excuse me. From when you get home from work until your head hits the pillow, how much time is spent on your life and how much time is spent on the Lord? Folks, these aren't hard questions to answer, and the answers will tell you exactly whose life you're living. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say?" So be honest. Ask yourself, for whom are you living your life? Jesus says over and over that unless we lose our life, we will not gain our life. Do you have eternal life? Jesus is not looking for people that just believe in him. James 2 and 19 says this, "Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder." Folks, Jesus is looking for disciples that will make more disciples. And that's his command. Matthew 28 and 19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So you have to ask yourself, are you a disciple? Well, folks, this is all I have for today. Sorry it's so short, but it's been a trying week. But Lord willing, we'll make it up. Lord, we just thank you that you have made us all disciples. And we're going to walk as a disciple, talk as a disciple, and act as a disciple. And we praise you for that, Father. Glory be to God. Lord, we thank you that this teaching would go out there and help a lot of folks understand what it is to be a disciple. In Jesus' name. All right. God bless you, folks. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.